Take your Bible, if you will, this morning. Turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. And I'm going to read verses 16, 17, and 18. Romans chapter 14, verse 16, 17, and 18. Now, I tell you, when the Lord put this passage on my heart, especially the particular verse that He put on my heart was verse 17, I really didn't know. I didn't know what the Lord was wanting me to preach. I didn't know really where this was going to go, and not until early this morning did I really see what maybe the Lord's trying to help us with. So you may feel the same way as I preach this message. You may think, "Wow, what an unusual message for this particular time." I hope that's not the case. I hope that's not what you feel, but nonetheless, it is what the Lord gave me. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Look at verse 16. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let's pray one more time. Father, thank you so much for this time that we can come together. And even though the circumstances are not ideal, I rejoice. And I'm thankful that, God, we can gather around the Word of God. And I believe you've got something for your people this morning. So I pray, God, that you would allow me to be your vessel and allow the Holy Spirit to do what I can't and give me unction from on high. And may the message be from heaven. We pray, God, that you would be glorified and the saints would be edified and the work of God would be enhanced. Thank you, Lord, for letting us do this, and I pray you'd bless it now. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, like I said, it was Thursday, actually, that this passage, verse 17, came to my mind. And after I started praying and studying, I've decided I'll be in Romans chapter 14 this morning and Romans chapter 14 tonight. And so please be here tonight. I think you'll appreciate the message this morning more. After you hear the message tonight, I think you'll appreciate tonight's message if you pay attention this morning. Now, there are a lot of different options that I thought about as a title to this sermon. I'll give you some of those options and maybe it'll help you to know where I'm headed. Keep the main thing the main thing. Now, I could preach on each one of these titles for a little while. I won't do that. But, boy, we sure get sidetracked by peripheral things, things that are just not that big of a deal. Did you know the devil will get you sidetracked with a good thing instead of the right thing? And so keep the main thing the main thing. Another title I thought about is stay out of the ditches. Bible-believing Baptists have a real tendency to get in one ditch or the other. And there's a lot of different ways we do that, and I think that'll become clear as I preach this message. I thought of another title, Unity Without Uniformity. You know, I'm glad we're not all the same. I'm glad we have diversity at Cornerstone. I'm glad that we have different personalities. I'm glad we don't see everything eye to eye. You can have unity without uniformity. I heard a preacher say one time, we can be brothers without being twins. I like that. We can be brothers without being twins. We don't have to be exactly alike in every area. Another simple title I thought of was maintaining a biblical balance. Maintaining a biblical balance. And then lastly, a title that I won't use, but one that I thought about is making mountains out of molehills. Unfortunately, we do have a tendency to make mountains out of molehills. We make something a lot bigger than it is sometimes. Now, I'm going to do something a little bit out of the norm. I'm going to do something a little bit backward, I guess. I'm going to illustrate what Paul teaches in Romans 14 before I look at the chapter. I normally would look at the chapter and then try to illustrate it, but I'm going to sort of illustrate this chapter and then go through some of the chapter verse by verse. Now, let's say for a moment that you grow up in a traditional, fundamental Baptist church, but you don't get saved until you're about 25 years of age. You grew up in a typical, fundamental Baptist church, but didn't get saved until the age of 25. Another fella grows up with no church background at all. He didn't go to church all of his life. He didn't know anything about church. He gets saved at age 25, and both of you join the same church. 1 month later, here's this fellow that didn't grow up in church. He got saved. He joined the church. He got baptized. And you see him out at the ball game, and he's chewing tobacco. And you wonder not if he got saved. You immediately wonder if he got saved. Well, at the same time, about a month later, he sees you out with your family in the front yard hunting Easter eggs, and he thinks you're plumb stupid. He wonders, what in the world are you doing? What's this got to do with the resurrection? Why are you out just looking for eggs hidden in the yard? And he thinks that's silly. Question, who's right? Think about this. Don't jump to conclusions. Who's right? I'll give you another illustration. A fellow named Ken laughs at a fellow named Bob. Bob was raised Catholic. He ended up getting saved, and Ken's laughing at Bob because Bob refuses to eat meat on Friday. And Ken thinks Bob's plumb crazy because he won't eat meat on Friday. Well, Bob's laughing at Ken. Ken was raised Jewish, and Ken refuses to work on Saturday. He just will not work on Saturday. Question, who's right? Who's right? Think about this. Did you know, and I hope you'll let me know if you sort of understand this, did you know when a person gets saved, everything doesn't get fixed automatically? How many of you, after you got saved, it took a while for you to get victory over some things? Amen. Amen. And did you know that every adult brings a certain amount of baggage from their past when they get saved? You know, I'm thinking about Cornerstone Baptist Church as I'm preparing this message. I'm thinking about people that were hooked on filthy, dirty rock music. I'm thinking about people that were hooked on drugs. I'm thinking about people that had tattoos on their body when they got saved. I'm thinking about people that they come out of a Pentecostal church, and there's certain things they think you ought to do at church. There's people that came out of a Catholic church. And everybody, by the way, when I say, now you need to hear this, when I say everybody brings a certain amount of baggage into the church after they get saved, that does include you, by the way. That includes you. Those of you that think everybody else has the baggage, you've got your own baggage. Listen, most people think that the other fellow's baggage is a lot worse than their own. And they don't look at this thing objectively. You see a fellow come into the church, and he's got tattoos on his arms, both arms. You look down your nose at him with disdain. And then he looks at you with your squeaky clean appearance, but he despises your self-righteous attitude. Let me ask you something. What's worse, tattoos or self-righteousness? Think about that. What's worse, tattoos or self-righteousness? I think you'd be hard-pressed to prove that tattoos are worse than self-righteousness if you read the Gospels. Jesus sure had a problem with self-righteousness, and he preached against it very hard. You see, what's going on here in Rome, the book of Romans, is the church at Rome was a mixed bag of Jews and Gentiles who got saved, but they brought some of their past with them into the church. They brought some of their past experience with them. The Gentiles, they came out of an environment where idolatry was prevalent, and there was certain meat offered to idols, and now that they got saved, they won't eat that meat, and the Jews don't understand that. And then the Jews, they continue to make a big deal out of certain days, as we'll read about here in just a moment. And the Gentiles don't understand that. And by the way, let me say this. Both of these groups had strong opinions that they brought from their past, but neither group could give you a Bible answer as to why they had those opinions. They felt strong about it, but they didn't have any verse to back them up. They felt strong about it, but they couldn't take you the Scripture and show you why they're doing what they're doing. And so what you've got in the book of Romans, and in particular chapter 14, is Paul is writing to help this church avoid divisions over what some people would call gray areas. Now, as preachers, we would like to say there are no gray areas. As preachers, we'd like to say, hey, it's either right or it's wrong, and either God's for it or against it. And we'd like to say that, but I got news for you. After almost 41 years of preaching, I'm finding out there are more gray areas than I care to admit. And Paul is trying to help this church avoid dividing over what we might call gray areas. He calls it doubtful disputations. Now, that's not to say that some of these things are not important. But it is to say that they are not a litmus test for fellowship. That you don't have to break fellowship with somebody because of, and then you fill in the blank. There are certain things you may have to break fellowship over, but not these doubtful disputations, not these gray areas, if you will. Now, with that introduction, we're going to walk through this chapter very quickly. I'm going to make some application when we get through, and we may not even get to verse 17 until later. But let's walk through this chapter just rather hurriedly. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. Paul says, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." Him that, now notice how Paul words this. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. This is sort of some of Paul's sarcasm and humor. He knows that every person he's writing to thinks they're the one that's strong in the faith. Isn't that the way it works? He says, those of you that know these people that are weak in the faith, I want you to receive them. He knows that everybody reading that's going to assume they're one of the people that is strong in the faith. So he says to them, I want you to receive these weaker ones, and I don't want you to get caught up in some of these unnecessary debates, unnecessary fights and disputes over doubtful disputations. He said, receive the weaker brother. Now, verse 2. Why don't you read it, and then I'll tell you what it says. Look at verse 2. Read it. And here's what verse 2 says. One member believes he can drink coffee and Mountain Dew, and the other member won't drink anything but water. Is anybody getting this yet? You'd be surprised as to how some people think they're spiritual because they don't drink coffee. Or how some people think they're spiritual because they don't drink Mountain Dew. Now listen, y'all know me. I joke and kid and I give you a hard time about soft drinks and about eating right. And I believe we ought to. But I got news for you. Not drinking coffee doesn't make you spiritual. Not drinking Mountain Dew doesn't make you spiritual. It may be a health issue, but it's not a litmus test for whether or not you ought to break fellowship with somebody, whether or not they drink something that you think is unhealthy. Now, let me rephrase verse 2. What it really says is, one fella believes he can eat bacon and chicken, but the other fella's a vegetarian. And clearly, the vegetarian is more spiritual than the meat eater. Now, you might think I'm being too lighthearted here. That's exactly what's going on in Romans chapter 14. It's about diets, and it's about drinking. It's about food and what you can eat, and it's about special days. They are judging each other based on eating habits and observing special days. Now, listen, church, what divided the saints in Rome is still dividing saints in Baptist churches today. They're what I call, and the Bible calls, doubtful disputations. And you know what Paul says? Paul says, don't argue over non-essentials. That's a gray area. Don't split over that. That's a doubtful disputation. Don't argue over it. Don't look down your nose at somebody about these gray areas. Now, you might say, well, who gets to decide what is a non-essential? Well, that's where the rubber meets the road right there. Who gets to decide what the non-essentials are? I heard a quote years ago. I wrote it down. I've never really thought much about it until I prepared this lesson, this message. I want you to think about this, and we're probably going to come back to it tonight. As a matter of fact, you ought to write this down. This is a lot more than a catchy sentence. Here's what I heard. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. Now let me rephrase that. Let me repeat that rather. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, charity. That would make for a very strong church if they'd get a hold of that. Now look at verse 3. Verse 3. Verse 2 says, one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Verse 3, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. So again, think about this. If God receives a man that still has some baggage, Paul says you ought to do the same. If God welcomes him into the family, you ought to do the same. Now, I want to remind you of something that is pretty clear in Romans 14 if you think about it. Paul writes as though the person with the higher standards, Paul writes as though the one with the stronger convictions and the higher standards is the one that's weak in faith. You see, what we believe is that the guy that has the high standards is the stronger in the faith. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul is suggesting just the opposite, as a matter of fact. And I'm not going to get into that debate, but I'm just telling you that's the way Paul writes this chapter. Now look at verse 4. Verse 4. He says in verse 3, if God receives him, then you ought to receive him. Verse 4, who art thou? Well, we'll just stop right there and preach for a while. Here's the way we say that. Who in the world do you think you are? That's what Paul's saying. Paul says, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up. Look at this. For God is able to make him stand. Paul says, you are not the Lord and master of what's right or wrong. He said, hey, what you need to do is trust God to help this fella that's got this baggage, just like God helped you with your baggage. Aren't you glad that God helped you when you weren't much count? Aren't you glad that with all of the baggage you brought into Cornerstone and all the baggage you brought into the Christian life and all the faults and weaknesses and warts and freckles and failures that God took you in and slowly has helped you to mature? And now Paul says, okay, look at that other guy that's got all that baggage and let God help him just like God helped you. That's what Paul's saying. Now look at verse 5. Look at verse 5. We're going to read verses 5 through 9 here. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he regardeth, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord. For he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. Let me stop right there and tell you what he's saying. He's saying there are some people that don't want to eat certain things, and they don't want to eat certain things because they think it pleases the Lord. There are some people that think it's okay to eat that, and they do it to please the Lord. They're trying to please the Lord, but they disagree over what pleases the Lord. But both of them have a good heart about it. Look at verse 7. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live, we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, look at it, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. So what Paul says in these verses is some people are making a big deal out of a special day. Now, we could say Good Friday. We could say, December the 25th. We could say what we call Easter Sunday. Paul says some people make a big deal out of a specific day. And some people's attitude is, it's just no big deal. Why do you make a big deal out of December the 25th? Why does it matter whether you make a big deal out of December the 25th or December the 23rd or November or September? In their mind, it's no big deal. Now, just the other day, I was with Amy and Isaac, and I don't remember exactly what was going on, but I was whistling. This was just a couple of days ago. And I was whistling, We Three Kings. I love that tune, and that tune comes to my mind a lot. The next thing I knew, I was whistling, Joy to the World. Folks, it's July. Now, you know what some people think? You can't whistle that in July. And that'd make a big deal out of it. Well, that's not a July song. If we're to get up at church and sing Joy to the World, and we've done it before, some folks would think we're crazy because you can't sing Joy to the World until it's December, until it's Christmas time. Some people make a big deal out of a day, and some people don't make a big deal out of the day. Now look at verse 5. Here's what Paul says. There's two big truths I want you to get from these verses. Verse 5. He says, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. But look at it. Here's what I want you to get. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Here's truth number one I want you to get from verses 5 to 9. Don't live by somebody else's standards. Don't live by somebody else's standards. Now, it's one thing to respect somebody's standards when you go to their house. It's one thing to respect somebody else's standards, but you can't live by somebody else's standards. You need to have your own convictions. You need to be fully persuaded in your own mind. So let me ask you this, church. Listen to me. Suppose you've got a conviction or a standard today that you think is right. Did you really think through it? Or did you just go with the flow? Did you really read the Bible and pray and ask God if that's a standard and a conviction that you need to maintain? Or do you just have this mass media mentality, this mob rule? You realize I watch especially young ladies. The reason they dress the way they dress is because, not because they thought through it. They dress the way they dress because that's the way everybody else is dressing. They may wear certain things because of that's what's in fashion. That's what's kosher for the day. You ought to have your own convictions and be fully persuaded in your own mind about your own standards and your own convictions. The second big truth I want to mention from verses 5 through 9 is in verse 6. And that is, whatever you do, do it for the Lord. Listen, it's not a badge of honor for you to say, I don't drink soft drinks. It doesn't make you spiritual because you say, well, I'm not addicted to coffee. It doesn't make you spiritual because you say, well, I never wear shorts. Those things do not make you spiritual. They are not necessarily a mark of maturity, and you're making it too much about you when it's supposed to be for the Lord. Whatever your standard, whatever your conviction, whatever your stand is on any subject, it ought to be to better please the Lord, not to make you look better in front of somebody. Now, what are Paul's topics? Diets and days. Did you know you could be healthy and eat healthy and be backslidden at the same time? I fear that with all of these different diets going around, and everybody's got their own opinion, and that's fine, I fear some people are going to start making that a gauge of spirituality. You need to be real careful about that. Let's move on, verse 10. Paul says, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There is a right way and a wrong way and a right time and a wrong time to judge. We're to judge righteous judgment. He that is spiritual judgeth all things. And Paul says you need to be careful about this judging that you're doing. Now look at verse 11. Verse 11. He says, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather. Here's what he says you better judge. That no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Paul says instead of using your liberty for selfish reasons, instead of judging other people, start judging yourself and make sure you're not a stumbling block to somebody else. Don't abuse your liberty just because it may be okay. If it's going to cause some brother to stumble, why don't you sacrifice a little bit and give up some of your liberty rather than to be a stumbling block to somebody else? That's what Paul is saying. Don't abuse your liberty. Verse 14. I know, Paul says, and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus, but there's nothing unclean of itself. Paul says, I want to eat pork. I can eat pork. I know that. I want to have bacon for breakfast. I can have bacon for breakfast. I want to eat chicken Friday night. I want to go to a fish fry. I can do that. There's nothing wrong with it. But notice what Paul says in verse 14. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. How would I tell you to practice that verse? If a fellow thinks he shouldn't eat something, don't worry about it. Let him alone. Don't try to force him to live by your standards. Just don't make a big deal out of it. Verse 15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably? Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. If you've got somebody that's having a hard time, let's say that you think, now listen, I'm trying to help you. Let's say that you're going to go play golf with a fella, and it really bothers him that somebody would wear shorts. Could you sacrifice a little instead of having your way? Could you sacrifice a little to be a blessing to that brother? Let's say a fellow thinks it's wrong to have bacon. You don't have to take him out to eat and eat bacon. You can do without your bacon. One of the great lessons in chapter 14 is don't be so stinking selfish that you've got to have your way all the time. Be sensitive to the other fellow. That's what Paul's saying. And so, basically, Paul's saying you can abstain from some things so that you can sort of reach the higher purpose of being a blessing to your brother. Now, all of that brings us to our text, verses 16, 17, and 18. And I'm not going to preach it this morning. I'm going to preach it tonight. But I do want to make one brief comment, and then I'm going to come back to these verses. Church, let me read the verses again. Verse 16. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Now, this may not say this to you, but let me tell you what these verses said to me this week. That is, if we're not careful at Cornerstone, if I'm not careful as a preacher and a pastor, and if you're not careful as a King James Bible-believing Christian, you'll focus so much on the externals, the days and the diets and the gray areas, that it will zap all of the righteousness and all of the peace and all of the joy out of your life. And I got news for you. The righteousness and the peace and the joy is more important than Good Friday, is more important than December the 25th, is more important than not eating pork or bacon. God's people ought to have righteousness and peace and joy, and sometimes your standards and your convictions and your beliefs and your personal pet peeves become more important than they ought to and rob you of the joy of living the Christian life. God help us not to let that happen at Cornerstone. My soul, I pray that if we go back in the sanctuary next Sunday, there'll be such rejoicing and such joy and such peace that we'll have the best time we've had in a long time and keep the main thing the main thing. Now, I know when I preach like this, some people are going to take my comments and they're going to abuse the truth that I've spoken in order to justify one ditch or another. Well, Brother Ron said not to make a big deal out of that. Well, be careful. I'm trying to show you how to avoid division unnecessarily, and I'm trying to help you stay out of a ditch is what I'm trying to do. But folks, please hear me. Now, this is where I make the application. The principle of Romans 14 is desperately needed in 2020. You would be shocked at what churches have split over in the last 20 years or 30 years. Now listen, I'm just going to try to tell you this is reality, and I'm hoping this will help us. Churches have split because some preacher got up in the pulpit in a colored shirt. That pastor of that church preaches that it's wrong for a preacher to wear anything but white shirts. Now, by the way, you've heard me preach in the past in a message called Too Many Options, that for me personally, I just wear white shirts. Is it because I'm against green shirts? No. It's because I'm against having to make a decision. When I go to my closet, I don't have to think about it. I grab a white shirt and I put it on Sunday and Wednesday. That's just the way I am, but it has nothing to do with a personal conviction about white shirts versus some colored shirt. But listen, there's some churches that think you're a heretic if you walk in as a man in a colored shirt, especially if it's purple. That's wicked if you wear a purple shirt. There's some people think that way. There are churches that have split over long sleeves versus short sleeves. Did you know I know people that thinks it's a sin for a man to wear a short sleeve shirt? I know people like that. Would y'all believe that? Some of you are going to have a hard time believing what I'm about to tell you. I know of men who have broken fellowship with other men because that man allows his wife to wear pants, listen to me, in the house. In the living room. And he found out about it. And he was upset that his friend would actually allow it. But it goes further than that. Now this is true. You can believe this or not. I didn't make this up. I know this to be the fact. He found out that this preacher allows his wife to wear pants to bed. I'm talking about pajama pants. And this preacher thinks that's wicked. and he broke fellowship with another preacher because that preacher allowed his wife to wear pants to bed. And some of you think I've got strict standards. Now you imagine that. These are the kind of things that cause people to divide and break fellowship. Church, listen to me. If you think it's wrong to wear short sleeves, ain't nothing wrong with that. You can believe that as long as you want to until the Lord comes back. Now, church, the rest of you that just heard me say that, you ought to say amen. It's okay for somebody to believe it's wrong to wear short sleeves. But listen, if you want to believe that, that's fine, but don't write a book about it. And whatever you do, don't start a long-sleeve Baptist church. And whatever you do, don't start recruiting other people in the church and say, Brother Ron thinks it's okay to wear a short sleeve, and I just think that's a sin. And then you start recruiting people. See, these kind of doubtful disputations, and I know I'm using a silly one on purpose, these kind of doubtful disputations divide churches because some guy thinks he's more spiritual than some other fella, and he starts dividing the church over these kind of things. He's got a wicked heart. I don't care what his standards are. Amen. Now, let me get back to my list of what churches split over. Public school versus home school. Christmas trees. Some of you have heard these before. Now, let me say something about Christmas trees. Here's our philosophy around here. If you want to put up a Christmas tree at your house, that's your business. And you ought not to get mad at somebody that doesn't put up a Christmas tree. Now, if you don't put up a Christmas tree at your house, that's your business. And you ought not to get mad at somebody that does put up one. But at the church house, the leadership has to make that decision. And so, isn't that a blessing? You can put up a tree, your neighbor doesn't have to put up a tree, and you can go to church and not even worry about a tree. What a blessing. That's how spiritual we are. You say, I believe it's wrong to hunt Easter eggs. Okay, go ahead and believe that. Don't worry about it. You see somebody out hunting Easter eggs, say, praise the Lord, I'm glad they're having a good time. Amen. How about the exact length of hair? I know of a church, I read of a church that split because the pastor grew a beard. The pastor had some kind of facial issues, and like I do with this rosacea, and he decided the way to deal with it was grow a beard. Well, some of the church members got upset with him, and literally the church split over the pastor growing a beard. I know churches that will not allow a woman to give a testimony in the pulpit. A woman's to keep silent in the church. They will not allow... I've been to a church where they won't allow a woman to sing a solo. This morning, Christine would have been a complete heretic. Who in the world is Jacob? What is he thinking, letting her get up here and sing a solo at church? There are independent King James fundamental Bible-believing Baptists that will not allow that. How about pierced ears? I know churches that have argued and fought over whether or not a woman can get her ears pierced. And how old does a girl have to be to get her ears pierced? By the way, I have my own opinions about some of these things. I try to keep them to myself most of the time. I know a church that split over, they argued over whether or not to put a playground in the church or a cemetery. And they couldn't decide between a church playground or a cemetery, and they had a church split. I read of a church that split over arguing as to which picture of Jesus they were going to hang in the foyer. They disagreed over which picture of Jesus to hang in the foyer. Now, I can fix that problem. We're not going to hang a picture of Jesus in the foyer. Isn't that a simple solution? Just don't hang a picture in the foyer. Well, you ain't going to believe this one. A church had a fight over gluten-free communion bread. Gluten-free communion bread. Now, I'm not saying, boy, some of you right now are fuming because you're gluten-free, and right now you think I'm aiming that at you. I don't even know who you are. Listen to me. Listen to me. It might be that if we've got gluten in our communion bread that you don't want to take it, that's fine. But we're not going to argue about it. We're not going to have a fight over it. You'll just have to do what you got to do. I got news for you. Whether or not you have gluten in your diet doesn't make you spiritual or not spiritual. I've heard people say, well, we just don't have soft drinks at our house. Well, we don't allow our kids to drink Kool-Aid. Now, we don't ever go to McDonald's restaurant. Listen, that's fine. Help yourself. But it's not a spiritual litmus test. Don't make those things divisive issues. You would be shocked as to what creates dissension and stress and tension in Baptist churches. What keeps Baptist churches from having unity and living with tension. And you walk into the church and you can feel the tension. Now, you would say people sure are silly about these non-essentials. Well, what are the non-essentials? What if I were to say one of the essentials is that you got to change seats every other week at your church? You can't sit in the same church, in the same seat. Would that be an essential with you? Could you have a good attitude if next Sunday you couldn't sit where you've been sitting for the last 20 years? I'd say that'd be pretty silly on your part. You see, I read a letter this week. I think it's one of the funniest things I've ever read. And the title of it is, "She Took My Seat." I want to read it to you. "She Took My Seat." This is a letter a lady in a big church wrote. Listen to this letter. "A lady took my seat in church a while back. It's not that important, really. She's a very nice lady. She's kind and considerate. She's a good friend, in fact. There were several other seats available. I can sit anywhere. The people in our congregation are as friendly and caring as you will find any place in the world. Why, a person should be comfortable sitting in any place in the church. It's just not a big deal. Now, my seat is in the seventh row back from the front of the church. I'm sure she didn't intend to take my seat. She just wouldn't do that. Nor would anybody else in our fine church. It doesn't make that much difference. My seat is on the end of the pew, on the north side by the windows. On your left as you come into the sanctuary, I can rest my left arm on the end of the pew. It's a good seat. I would never raise a fuss about a seat. I suppose she came early and my seat just appeared available. She probably didn't intend anything personal by taking my seat, but I would never raise a fuss about a seat or hold a grudge for anything. There are several seats available on the south side of the church. They're on your right as you come in. I could have taken one of those. Those people who sit over there are very nice. Over there on the south side. I know most of those people. I'd be welcome there on the south side." Well, you know, actually, it was about 3 months ago when she took my seat. I really don't know why she took my seat. I've never done anything to her. I've never taken her seat. I suppose I'll have to come an hour early now to get my seat. Either that or sit on the south side. She really took it because it's one of the best seats in the whole building. That's why she took it. She had no business taking my seat. I wouldn't have been surprised if it had been a couple of other ladies in our church who shall not remain unnamed, like Donna and Clarice. They've been picking on me for a long time. I'm not going to sit on the south side of the church building. That's for south siders. I'm a north sider. I can just hear those south siders if I sit over there. What's she doing over here? I'll tell you what she's doing over here. Some unscrupulous person took her seat. That's what. She took it because it's the best seat in the house. And I'm not going to go to church 2 hours early just to get what is rightfully mine already. This is the way great social injustices begin. Abusive people taking other people's seats in the church. That's the way the seeds of revolution are sown. A person can only stand so much. Where is it going to end? If somebody doesn't stand up and be counted, nobody's seat will be safe. People will just sit any place they please. And the next thing they'll do is they'll take my parking place too. World order will be in shambles. I'm not going to take this line down. I can't. The stakes are just too high. I think I'll go to the church board. Better still, I'm going to contact a good personal injury lawyer, a real shark, one who will go right for the throat. Even better, one who will go for the pocketbook. Now, you say, that's extreme. I know a pastor who walked into his church, had a time of fellowship, and a visitor came in and sat down in somebody's seat, and a little old lady walked over to her and said, "That's my seat." And all the trouble that started in that church over a seat. Isn't it amazing how selfish and silly we can be sometimes? You know, in the New Testament, the Pharisees were the ones that were known for making a big deal out of a minor deal. They were making mountains out of molehills. They would take a secondary issue and make it a primary issue. And so as I began to prepare this message, honestly, I thought, Lord, what's this about? We don't have this kind of problem at Cornerstone, at least I don't think we do. So what I want to do, and I'm going to be through in about 2 minutes, I want to give you Paul's four solutions to avoiding conflict over these kind of things. Number one is the Lordship of Jesus Christ in verse 8 and 9. If we're interested in pleasing Him, then we won't allow such things to disrupt our church. The second thing is leadership. Where do I get that? The entire chapter. You know what Paul had to do? He had to make it clear to them what the non-essentials were. And the days and the diets, Paul says, are non-essentials. Somebody's got to provide direction in the church. And at Cornerstone, the leadership has made some decisions and will continue to make decisions. Public school and homeschool is secondary issues and we're not going to fight about it. Christmas trees or no Christmas trees are secondary issues and we're not going to fight about it. Easter egg hunts and all of those things, we could go on and on and on. But the way to solve these problems is accept the fact that somebody has to say, those are not going to be divisive issues at our church. So lordship, leadership, and liberty. In verse 14, Paul says you've got to give the other guy some liberty. Don't make a big deal out of it. But then the real key is in Romans chapter 14, verse 15, love. Look at verse 15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not, here it is, charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. If you'll love your neighbor as yourself, if you'll love your brother as yourself, if you'll love that fellow that doesn't have your convictions as much as you love yourself, if you'll have some charity like the Bible talks about in 1 Corinthians 13, these secondary issues will not become major issues at Cornerstone Baptist Church. What else could this sermon be about? Well, let's talk about it. Mask or no mask? Sanctuary or parking lot? Shake hands or not shake hands? Let's talk about who started all this mess. Who did you get it from? Who's been spreading it? Who put their kid in the nursery? Who shook my hand? Why was he here when he had a fever? If we're not careful, those are the kind of things that we'll get all caught up in that don't matter, that don't make a hill of beans of difference. Listen, we've got to have some charity and some wisdom, and we've got to be sensible about these things. And church, let's get back to church as soon as we can. And when we get back, please, let's have some righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Listen, don't let COVID, don't let the mass media, don't let all of this talk and all of the experts and all of the things that are being discussed right now, don't let us rob us of the joy of being a child of God in 2020. And even with an election coming up and all kinds of craziness going on, it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost.